Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Great job, Hannah. There you go. You can set that one, the microphone right there. Church, we'll take a seat and grab your Bibles. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be. For those of you that maybe have had a varied schedule, I want to walk us back through the last few weeks before we get going today, but I want you to know this text has something for us, and I've been praying fervently this week that statistic would show some might even be in this place today that still have a heart that's not awakened to the things of Jesus. And my prayer is that you would hear him today, and the light of the world would in fact shine into your heart in such a way that the only thing you can do is believe. And as we get to 8 chapter 12, you have to know some things that are going on. First, this concept of light, because we'll see today, Jesus is the supreme light of the world, and he gives life to dark mankind. Jesus is the supreme light of the world, who gives life to dark mankind. And light is not a new word here in chapter 8. In fact, you saw it in chapter 1, verse 4. Where it said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, this light that was the life of men, it shone into the darkness in such a way it exposed the darkness. We'll even see that in our text today. John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, there's a true light, and it gives light to everyone. There isn't anybody who can not see the light of Jesus. Whether you're on an island that's never had a Bible in some third world country, you can see Jesus because of creation. Romans 1 would tell us that. In chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it says, people loved their darkness over the light. Even when Jesus came into this world and offered that light to everyone so that in him all men, all women might be saved, there were some who said, you know what, I like my darkness. Thanks, Jesus, but no. And it says they loved their darkness over light. And before we get into the verse that Hannah read and the verses to follow, we're going to start a little bit differently. We're going to start in verse 20. We're going to start in verse 20 because it sets the stage visually for what we're going to see. And I think when you understand verse 20, the context of verse 12 and following takes on a whole new meaning. Remember last week we talked about staring grace in the face. You remember that? You remember what it was like for that woman to stare grace in the face? Well, that happened at a point here between chapters 7 and 8, verse 12. What we're seeing here in chapter 8 goes all the way back to 7, that Feast of Tabernacles that was introduced. This time of year where people have gathered in the fall, where they're celebrating. Jesus is about 6 months away from his death. There's a lot of dancing at night. There's a lot of singing at night that would go on in and around the temple, declaring God who he was, that he did take them out of slavery into the land, that he provided a shelter for them. They would remember passages like Exodus 13 and 14, where the cloud by day and the fire by night guided the people of God. They wanted to know where God was, they followed the cloud. They wanted to know where he was, they followed the fire at night. They looked to this imagery of God displaying himself to follow where he's going. You saw that again in Numbers 9. But the same thing for the tabernacle. A cloud enveloped it, and then they would move when the cloud moved or when the fire moved. They would move the place of worship when the cloud would move or the fire would move. See, they're thinking these things. And look here at verse 20. It might be something that you miss, but let me explain it. I think you'll understand more of what Jesus is doing and where and why he's doing it. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. See, Jesus does things on his timetable, his way. He's not going to wait for the attitudes or questions of men to dictate what he's going to do. He has a plan and a purpose from day one of his incarnation. He came to do what God had called him to do. You'll find that Jesus and God are in sync in such a way that he doesn't do anything unless the Father says it. But this takes place, as you'll see at the beginning of that verse, in the treasury. Now, it might be something that you're like, yeah, I don't even know what that means. I'm going to keep reading. It's actually very significant. If you'll remember back, or if you have a Bible that has an imagery of what the temple looked like, you could look at that. But it's like this. There's this huge area called the Temple Mount that the temple's built on. And as you got to the place of the Holy of Holies, where they had some really things that were relics that would display things of their history and where God was, it was where they thought God was in the Holy of Holies, there was a courts that you could progressively enter in depending on who you were. Outside that Holy of Holies, where most of the people could go on the Temple of Mount, was the court of the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile could come to that place, and they could be there and have a place to worship. That was the place, in fact, you remember when Jesus said, he turned over the table and said, stop making my house a house of trade. It was in the court of Gentiles that he did that. He got the exchange for money, exchange for pigeons, people off the Temple Mount so the Gentiles could come worship. As you got closer, your ethnicity allowed you to get closer. So Jewish men and women could come closer. They could go as far as what's called the court of women. In the court of women was this little room called the treasury. Around this court of women, they probably had, if you could picture a trumpet that started narrow and then got really big, they had about 13 of these things that you could come and put your offering in. There was such a volume of sacrifice to be done because the sins were great of the people that they would come and they would see this little trumpet, one of 13, and maybe it had a sign for pigeon or maybe it had a wood offering or different things. And so they would know what they were coming to sacrifice. What they could do is put money in there. And then the priest would at some point collect it, take it in the treasury and count it, and then associate or appropriate the right sacrifice for that. And then they would carry on their work in the court of the men up near the Holy of Holies where the altar was and the sacrifice. And so it was where all these 13 trumpets were. It was in the court of women where the treasury was that Jesus said the words of 8:12 through 8:30. Those trumpets weren't the only thing there. You know what else was there, and especially at this time in Jewish history that played such an impact? 90-foot lampstands. You might know it in the holiday season as a menorah, but 90 feet, okay, almost as tall as the Holy of Holies. This is about 25 feet to the ceiling, okay? 90 feet. Three times as big, a lampstand that would go up, and that would branch out into seven arms, and it was filled with oil. And a side note I found, too, is really cool. As a priest would wear out his garments, like over time, you know, a priest doing a sacrifice, you're going to get a lot of blood, you're going to get a lot of wear and tear. Your garments as a priest get worn. What they do instead of just taking those is they would take them and tear them in such a way, tie them together, and they'd make the wicks for these lampstands that were in the court of women near the treasury. There was four of them. It was said that these 90-foot menorahs, these 90-foot lampstands showing symbolically of God providing and being the light that led them out of slavery, that led them in the worship, that's what those lights would do. They'd be symbolic. They would use the garments as wicks to light that. And it was said in all of Jerusalem, since the Holy of Holies was up on a hill, you could see that light in from every home. You see the picture? Do you see where Jesus is standing? It's on the last day of the feast, as we know, through our chronology in this chapter. Maybe at the point where they light these, maybe it's at dusk. They didn't have electricity. They couldn't turn on their lights at home when the day was over. They'd turn on candles. Maybe it's that very moment, the end of one of their happiest celebrations, when these 90-foot, four of them, 90-foot lampstands are lit ablaze. Look what Jesus says now in 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see how controversial this is? We're talking about Jesus being the controversial Christ here in our series. What Jesus is saying here at the pinnacle, at the apex, at the climax, at the top of their festival, when light would be lit and they would remember God's provision for bringing them out of slavery and into life, he makes a deity claim here. That's what he's doing. He's not just giving a good illustration. He is claiming to be God. Look at again there in your Bibles. I am. Does that sound familiar? Similar words that was spoken to Moses and his wandering. I am the light of the world. That goes to everyone we see from chapter 3 and chapter 1. Now, this light that goes forward, this light he's claiming to be, this God-like position he has and is proclaiming, has some consequences. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know where you've been this week. I don't know where you've been this summer. I don't know if darkness has overwhelmed your life or just made its way in at times and you've chosen to enjoy that dark moment this weekend or that weekend and then got back to your light living. I don't know where you are, but I do know this. Because of Jesus' words, He is the light of the world. And if you're to follow that light of the world like a disciple, if you're to go where the light goes, if you're to be like the people of God in the wilderness going, where's God going? I want to follow where He's going. I want to be in step with Him. If you're going to do that, whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's amazing to think is Jesus is making claims here that are revolutionizing people's brains. He's with the religious people. The Pharisees, the ones who should have known this better than anybody, the religious people are looking at Him and He's claiming to be God. And He says, if you're going to follow me, who's the light of the world, you're not going to walk in darkness, you're going to walk in light. You're not going to walk in the secrecy of sin that's overpowering you. You're not going to let that thing continue in your marriage. You're not going to let that thing continue to be put in your body. You're not going to let that thing continue to break relationships at work. You're going to walk in light. You're going to have life, and it's going to show when you have the light of the world inside you. Obviously, this is controversial, and obviously it raises questions, doesn't it? Now you're going to see little children in the Pharisees. That's what they're going to act like. That's what they're going to act like here in verses 13 and following. You're going to see a progression of rejection. We're going to get to it more next week, but it's going to start off with a couple things. It's going to start off with contradiction. It's going to finish with cynicism. The Pharisees are going to act like little children right here. Look what they say. So the Pharisees said to Him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true." That's the tone of their voice, they would say. Remember, these Pharisees, along with the scribes who had been hanging around, were meticulous to look at the Bible and, like lawyers, say, "Hey, this point in the contract you violated. See this word here? See what you did?" That's what it feels like. John Piper gives an illustration of this question. When they ask the question, "You're bearing witness about yourself, your testimony's not true," because they believed the testimony had to be of two people and had to have some witnesses and validity, John Piper gives this illustration. It's as if, and he talks about being with some British friends, and on one day he tells his British friends, okay, he says, I don't use the word torch. I don't use the word torch. Okay, and then maybe the next day he takes those British friends and they go into a cave. How many of you have ever been in a cave? Okay, I try not to go back as often as I can. I'm super claustrophobic, not my favorite thing. How many of you ever been in a cave when it's really dark? Okay, so John Piper takes his British friends back into a cave the next day. It's completely dark. And here comes John Piper with a torch. And he says to them, "I have a torch." And it'd be if those British friends looked at John Piper and says, you said yesterday you don't use the word torch. You said it. You said you don't use torch, and now you're saying you have a torch. That's contradiction. Whatever you say, that's the kind of thing that's going on. And you hear that, and you go, like me, it's absurd, isn't it? It's absolutely absurd to do that. You know why John Piper said he doesn't use a torch? How many of you have ever been to England? How many of you have ever had to use a flashlight in England? What do they call it? They call it a torch. So was John Piper contradicting himself when he told his British friends, "I don't use the word torch"? No, he wasn't. He wasn't at all. And when they really needed what a torch does, and John Piper had it when he offered it, what was their response? "Ooh, that's what's happening here." Do you see how childish this is? "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. I come from heaven and I'm going back there," is what Jesus is saying. "But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You're darkened. You don't have the light of the world in you. You can't see it when it's right in front of your face. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Which feels really good when you're really spiritual and looking to Jesus. See, Jesus says, I don't judge anyone. Just not right now. We knew that last week. That why he's here at this point in his life, recorded here in the Gospel of John, he doesn't come to judge. He doesn't come to judge those dark deeds that you and I get trapped in, enslaved in, that cause us not to sleep at night, that we don't want to tell anybody about, because if the church people heard about this darkness, man, it would be over and I would never be invited back to any potluck. Okay? That judgment will come for us all. The darkness is very real, but here in this point, Jesus doesn't come to judge. He comes to offer light. He comes to offer hope. He comes not to be absurd, but people who are lost in the cave of their life in darkness. He's saying, "I'm the light of the world. Do you want this? Do you want this torch?" See, Jesus is the supreme light, the true light, and he comes to give life to darkened mankind. Verse 16, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. This is getting really controversial here for the religious people. Not only has Jesus claimed to be the light of the world that they celebrate, he's claimed to be God. Now he's saying God's his Father. He's claiming to be one. That I came from heaven and I'm doing his will. The testimony of the Father I have. In your law, verse 17, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. And he says this, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent bears witness about me. One thing you need to know right here is there are some great I am statements in the Gospel of John. We've already heard one a few weeks ago. I am the bread of life. The great I ams in the Gospel of John are metaphorical. For those of you that have been out of school for a while and you're going back, remember a metaphor is kind of like an illustration, a picture of. It's not an absolute. Okay, and in John, there are both metaphorical I am statements and there are absolute I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. They're pictures of him describing who he really is. In 8 verse 18, you have here an absolute. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. That's a truth claim. It's no longer a metaphor. It's super controversial now when he claims to be the I am. And look what they say now. Now they move from contradiction to cynicism, which if you've ever been giving light to people or growing yourself, you know that those are the same stages you go through and that other people do when you're sharing. First, they try to say there's a contradiction, there's a loophole in your argument, there's a fallacy, and then people move to cynicism like they do. Here's how they move to cynicism. Look what they say. Where's your father? Now, I want to go back and watch the SportsCenter tapes here. I want to go back and watch their tone. I want to watch their eyes. I want to see if there's any smirking. I want to see what they're doing. They could just be asking a rabbinic, thoughtful question about where's your father? Or maybe these religious people who knew when Jesus was on the scene, when he started doing miracles, the miracle at Cana, when he started being identified with John, that crazy John in the wilderness getting baptized there, they remember that Jesus to have a bit of controversy about his life and his history. You remember what that controversy is? He was an illegitimate child. That's what they thought. They remember or had heard through the Galilean grapevine, which is still true in churches today. Man, that grapevine can run true. They remember this, that Mary was pregnant before she was married. And they thought of him as an illegitimate. So did they ask the question this way? I don't know, okay? We're throwing out ideas right here. Here's what I think they asked the question. So he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be light. He says, I am. And he says, you want another witness? God's my witness. Because the Father and I are one. And the Pharisees poke each other. Where's your father? You want an illegitimate claim? You want to make it? How about Joseph? The one that you guys had a baby outside of marriage? Maybe it was like that. And look at Jesus' answer. You neither know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, their eyes are darkened right now. Jesus couldn't be any more clear on being divinity. If you ever encounter anybody that tries to use an argument towards you about the Bible saying, you know what, Jesus never claimed to be deity, just say, brother, sister, I love you. I'd like to show you something different. Might you look at this Bible with me and take them to John chapter 8 and show them this. He has made himself claims to be deity over and over and over again. And he says he accuses them. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. So moving on in verse 21, look at this. So he said to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Guys, he is not doing anything but drawing a line in the sand now to show people what it means to follow Jesus. This is not ambiguous. This is not vague. This is not even easy to hear. Look what he says. He says to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus himself said, If you don't have the light of the world, if you don't know who God is, revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin. And the same is true for you and I here today. The same is true for you and I here today, regardless of your age, regardless of your time in the four walls of a church. If you do not know Jesus, who is the Son of God, the light of the world, that came to deal with darkness, to shine light in such a way, it says, to you, to these Pharisees, to those without Jesus, you will die in your sin. I'm not making this stuff up. If it was up to me, I wouldn't write it like this. This sounds too harsh. In a pluralistic, easy believism, like don't be real controversial, just leave everybody to themselves, postmodern world, I wouldn't write it like this if it was up to me. But at 13, when the light so penetrated my heart and I was awakened to the light of the world and trusted in Jesus, guess what? I no longer think what I think. I think what He thinks. I declare what He declares. And He says to those without the light in their heart will die in their sin. So they say a question to that very controversial statement. The Jews said to Him, will He kill Himself since He says, where am I going? You cannot come. He says, listen, let me make it even more clear. You're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins, for unless, here's the exception, here's the light that penetrates darkness, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I'm not making this up. This is Jesus' words. He says, listen, I'm not from this world like you are. I'm not man only. I'm fully God and fully man. I came from above into this world, put on flesh, emptied myself of my deity responsibilities so that I could be the sacrifice, so that I could do what I claim to do. And they said to Him, who are you? I mean, there comes some point that it's almost ridiculous and you start to feel bad for them. Have you ever thought that way about people? That you're sharing your faith, you're sharing why God made a difference? Maybe you've literally been to you-know-what and back. And you've been to the bottom, you've been in the emergency room, you've had that separated relationship, you've had that where you've lost everything, where you've lost your family. Maybe you've been there and been back, and you tell people about it, and they go like this, who are you? You know why? It's because they're hardened, and their minds are blinded in such a way. Jesus' answer to who are you is this, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. And I have much to say about it to you, much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. Striking similarity, by the way, up in this argument that He's having with the Pharisees to Nicodemus, who we talked about way back in chapter 3. To go watch those in your own Bible study and see how some of the things play out is fascinating. And the reason they ask that question, who are you, is because of verse 27. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. Why? Why did they not understand? I'll tell you why. Romans chapter 2, 17 and following. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 2, 17 through 24. This is why they asked the question to Jesus, who are you? This is why they're darkened in their understanding. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you are you yourself, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you not steal? He makes an argument here about this is what you should be, a guide to the blind. A guide to the blind, but what you are is you're a blind guide to the blind here in John. I could bring somebody up here and they could go, there is no God, there is no Bible, truth is relevant, whatever you believe is good for you, let me believe what I believe, and then they could get down and walk up here. And we'd all have different opinions about that. But if we brought another person who I escorted up here, right, who I escorted up here to stand, and then that person said, you know what, there's no sanctuary right here. There's no pews, there's no parking lot, there's no Suwannee Dam Road, there's no town center, there's no Sunshine Chinese restaurant, there is none of that, and then they walk off, and what you find out is they put on their glasses and they have their stick, and you realize that person was blind, and they're out of here, you realize something. That person couldn't see what was right in front of them. That blind person who would stand up here and declare, there's no pews, doesn't know that they're pews because they can't see. Spiritually speaking, that's what's going on with these religious people. Jesus could not be any more clear. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but walk in light. And spiritually blind people go, there's no Jesus, who are you? I got all my rules and regulations. Look how good my life has been. I've earned a relationship with God. That's what religious people believe. And they're blinded. How do you get unblind? You don't work yourself out of being unblind. God transforms your blindness. He does like what he did with the man at the pool of Bethesda. He doesn't just say, get up. He says, see. Look. Look and see. They didn't understand verse 27. And here's where it all comes together at this last day of the feast when Jesus is making this controversial claim to be the supreme light of the world that will give life to darkened mankind. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father who taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. What does it mean when it says in your Bible there that the Son of Man must be lifted up? What is Jesus talking about? If you've been around the faith for a while, you know exactly what He's talking about. If you've never understood what that means and you're sitting here on the edge of your seat going, okay, Jared, I might be open to the idea that I'm a darkened person and I desperately want the light of the world to penetrate. How does that happen? It's when the Son of Man is lifted up. What is Jesus doing right here in verse 28? He's foreshadowing His death on the cross. He says, when you religious people, when you Jews who are going to sentence Him to death for claiming to be God, the very interaction He's having right now will get Him killed in about 6 months. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak as the Father has taught me. He's foreshadowing His own death. He knows why He's come to Jerusalem. He knows why the hour is not yet His. It's because He's coming to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We are darkened, blind people. These religious folks were darkened, blind people. He's coming to be the light of the world. And He's coming to bring sight spiritually to the eyes of your heart so that you can see Him for who He was. That it no longer has to be a life of religious do's and don'ts. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, when I say it's no longer about a bunch of religious do's or don'ts, that's when this place should erupt and go, amen, hallelujah. Because it's not up to you, and it's not about what you do. It's about who He is, who He claimed to be, the proofs about the words He said, by the miracles He performed, the life He led, the death He endured, the grave He was buried in, the grave He walked out of, the witnesses He saw to, and the heaven He ascended to. That's good news. That's the best news that we could hear today. So I get fired up about this. I feel like I'm in the tunnel. Football season's about to start. Watched the red and black game yesterday. Starting to get excited, right? He's in the tunnel a little bit with some of these people. And he's claiming things that should get the team pumped up. But what they do, the team's turning against him. The team's coming back and going, your witness is broke. You're silly. You contradict yourself. Just like the world says to us. But what he's saying is like, listen, I got to do this. I got to go to the cross for you. I am the light of the world. I got to show your dark heart what it is. So what do we do that? What do we do with that? Now what? First, simply this text would call you to do one thing. If you have never heard that Jesus is the supreme light of the world that gives life to the dark mankind, if you find yourself as someone been invited today and you're hearing the good news and you're feeling the trap, the mastery of darkness in your life, and you felt it for a long time, and you knew there was something more, but you didn't know what, and you hear Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, in His Word today, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will walk in light. If that's you today, and you understand what Jesus did to become the light of the world, to give His life as a ransom for you so that you and I shall live, can I encourage you, friend? Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Look at that last verse in 30. He says all these things. And he was saying these things. Many people believed in Him. We'll see that some of it is shallow belief in the chapters to come. But there are people who saw Jesus for who He was and believed in Him. So the so what, the now what is this? First, believe the gospel. If you've never believed, I encourage you to do it. No, friend, that's a work of God he's doing in your heart, and you're to respond to what he's calling you to do. If you want to come talk to a pastor afterwards, we'll be here. We want to have an in-depth conversation about what he's stirring in your heart. Here in a time of response worship, if you want to sit down in your pew and confess all that darkness that's been trapping your life, if you want to repent of that and believe in the life that Jesus has to offer, where he takes your guilt and shame and gives you new life, greatest deal ever. Back to school deals everywhere right now. They don't compete with what Jesus did. Do that, friend. Do that, friend, today. Right where you are, you can do that. You can confess your sin. You can repent and you can believe. Maybe you've crossed that line of faith, and you do say, Jared, I do have the light of the world in my life, but you know what? This darkness is a real thing that hangs on like a nasty old hangnail. I find myself frustrated with it at times because it's still there. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Struggle well. And like your brother before you, repent of the darkness that's encaptured you right now. If it's gossip, repent of that. If it's behaviorism, repent of that. If it's moralism, thinking your good works earn you a relationship with God, do that. Maybe there's a substance abuse in your life you need to take to the Lord right now. Maybe there's an inappropriate relationship that hasn't crossed the line of you know what, because it's a family first Sunday, but it's there in your marriage and you need to repent in that and talk to your spouse. Maybe for some of you students, you're heading back to school and you know there's that student that you're just going to do this with, and you find it hard in yourself. You love the darkness of gossiping and slandering about that person, and what you need to do is be light and to forgive them and go towards them and show them the grace of Jesus. You can do that in the seats in front of you here in our time. Lastly, I would say this. Carry the light of the world where you go this week. You're going to hear Pastor Jeff talk about that in a little bit for our little ones. This is always a fun time of year. I mean, we're sitting at our dinner table this weekend, and we got a kid going to kindergarten, first grade, and junior high now. I started ministry as a youth pastor, now I got a kid in youth ministry. Feel old yet? I do. But we talked about at dinner, hey, what are you nervous about? What could God do this year? How could God use you to grow? Where do you need to go to be a light? Maybe it's your workplace this week. You have the opportunity with 40, 50 employees coming to be the light of the world. Not Jesus. You're not going to be Jesus. Jesus will be Jesus through you, okay? Let's get that clear. He's the light, not you. But you get to reflect, you get to promote, you get to let, by His Spirit's power, be the light to a workplace this week. Is there a greater calling than to be Jesus for your coworkers, those who you oversee? Be the light, carry the light, because He is the supreme light of the world who brings life to darken mankind, even in the face of opposition. Jesus is going to walk to the cross willingly with the whole world opposed to him. You can approach your work week this week. God can fix your broken marriage. God can restore that relationship in the church, in the school, or in your neighborhood. Why? Why do I know that? Because he is the light of the world. So we finish where we started. 8 verse 12 that Hannah read so beautifully. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your son, Jesus. Thanks for sending light into a dark world. We needed light and we loved darkness. But because of the light, our darkness was exposed. And so now we trust and love the light more than we love darkness. I pray that if those who are close to faith, God, by your Spirit, you would allow them to respond, to repent and believe like the people who heard Jesus. God, would you help the rest of us remember your son Christ being the light of the world and carry that into this work week, carry that into this night as we lay our children down and pray for them, as we commission them, as we walk with them and launch them out to the bus stop tomorrow, can they be little lights as well? Will we be examples with humility and with grace? Father, we respond now through worship and song in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.